You're listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series of messages from Galatians chapter 5 on walking by the Spirit. This was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas. You are set free in Christ. Now some would use that we read there in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Some people use that freedom as a means of anarchy. As if I don't have to follow any rules, I'm free. He set me free, I'm going to do what I want to, when I want to, how I want to. Sounds like a commercial you might see during your favorite TV show. But it's not a license for sin. It's a statement that sin no longer holds us. Understand that from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, sin held mankind captive. That's why we see over and over again in the Old Testament, you would think that they were coming close to reaching that climax, that point. But sin would always creep in. It would always hold them. We look at people, men of God like David, and even though he was able to do great and mighty things in the name of God, he still gave way to sin. Look at Noah. He builds a boat when they didn't know how to build a boat. I mean, the man had lived a long time. He had picked up a few skills along the way. But this idea of rain and the flood that was going to happen had been something that mankind had never seen before. And so here we have Noah who builds this boat, he and his sons and their wives and the animals two by two, except the ones that would be offered for sacrifices as clean animals, multiples were brought on. He saves mankind. And then what does he do afterwards? Gets drunk. Again, we have this picture that no matter how many times man tries, no matter what kind of person is raised up, sin still holds mankind captive until we get to the message of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, the image that's lost in Genesis chapter 3 is restored so that we have the ability to bear God's image more fully and more clearly. We talked about last week about a person bearing all those kinds of fruit. If we saw a tree with all those varied kinds of fruit on it, we'd think it's the strangest thing we'd ever seen. And as we work and as we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and people look on us, the outside world, they look and they say, they're the strangest people I've ever seen. They didn't have a piano for worship, but they sang anyway. They didn't have a drum set, but they still felt the Holy Spirit move. They're odd people. Even when it's storming outside, they bear the thunder and the lightning and the rain just to go to church, to meet their strange people. When they leave the church, they're kind. Those oddballs. Their food was 30 minutes late getting to their table after church, and they didn't gripe or complain. They're weird people. Look at the way they work. They're strange. See, it's the freedom to move and operate in a way that doesn't just make Sunday morning worship, but every minute of every day worship. Because in every minute of every day, we are bearing more clearly the image of Christ, the image of our Creator and Maker. As means by cultivating that, we're told here in Galatians chapter 5 to cultivate the fruit, to look for those things and seek and desire them. A conversation that I've had recently told me I needed to seek the gift of tongues, and to that is baloney. Because at the end of it, Paul says, seek the higher things. And right after that, in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, love is the higher thing to seek. Because if I speak with the tongues of angels or the tongues of man, but have not loved, I am, let me put my paraphrase on it, useless. Right? There are things we are supposed to cultivate and the things we are supposed to seek, and that is the fruit, the idea grounded in love that we read here in Galatians chapter 5. It's by engaging in those things and seeking the higher things that we put to death the fruit and the evidences of the flesh that are within us. We read there the things of sexual immorality, idolatry, impurity, sensuality, jealousy, and that whole list that Paul puts down. It's not that we seek those things to seek and destroy, but we seek the things of God. And that in seeking the things of God, we will put to death the things that give us turmoil within. Walking by the Spirit, then, is not an issue of doing what we want to. Walking by the Spirit is a matter of surrender. It's a matter of saying, God, I'm going to love like you want me to love. God, I'm going to express joy like you desire me to express joy as a being created in your image. It's a matter of surrendering to the goodness of God. That's why there's no law against it. It's great. It's fantastic. Guess what? With a godly definition, you can love as much as you want to love and you'll never steer wrong. You can offer that self-sacrificing service as much as you want and you're never going to go wrong. You can worship God with joy as much as you want, and if you're doing it in the essence of spirit and truth, you're never going to go wrong. You can do it as much as you want. If you want to live a generous life, guess what? When you do it honoring God, you can do it as much as you want and there's no law against it. How many of you know you can't outgive Him? Some of you don't know that. You need to learn that lesson, okay? You can't outgive Him. You can't outdo His goodness and His generosity towards us. We walk through these things and they're intertwined. And so we begin this morning by looking at the second to last one listed, gentleness, which gets a little confusing. But this morning, if you're able, I invite you to stand as we look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, God's Word says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we ask that you would take this fruit and put it on display in our lives. Lord, give us a desire to desire you. Holy Spirit, give us the means, cultivate it within us. Give us the strength to endure and the strength to persevere. We thank you for this morning, acknowledging that you have reason we are here. And so we ask that you bring about the fruit of that reason in our lives. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's one of the problems that we face most often when you read a different translation of Scripture. The list gets confusing because where I just read gentleness, some of you have kindness listed. But if you were reading along with me, kindness is listed earlier. How in the world do we tell the difference between these things? It's mixed up. It's confusing. And as we look at each trait, hopefully you've seen by now that they're intertwined. You can't take one away from the other. For instance, I can't take the motor out of a car and expect it to go. I can't take the wheels off the car and expect it to go. There are things that have to be in place to work together so that all the parts function the way they're supposed to. This isn't something that is just made up here. We're told in the other writings of Paul that we're a body. We have fingers, we have hands, we have feet. I'm thankful that we have people that are able to grow plants in the flower beds because I would kill them all. We are all functioning with different gifts in different ways so that we bring about the completed body of Christ. Which means if you are here this morning, there is a part in the body that you are supposed to play. Oh, goodness. Be careful. I just talked about speaking in tongues. Y'all give me... Oh, golly. As a person in this body, you have a role to play so that the fullness of God is seen to the lost community around us. Now, sometimes we pick and choose those things and we deem others as greater, but when it boils down to it, when we study in the book of Corinthians or we look in Ephesians or we even look at the teachings of Jesus, we have all been stewarded something to some extent for the body, and it's not going to be the same. And it doesn't mean that it has to be restricted to the list that we have given. We are all given a gift. Sometimes it's just the sanctified use of our natural talents and abilities. But no matter what we've been given it to use. And just as that comes together to display the glory of God in a body, we understand that as we search and seek to display these fruits in our lives, as they're made manifest, they all come together and work together. So when I read the word kindness there mentioned in 5:22, and then I move down to gentleness, and maybe you have a different translation of it, understand, it just shows us how the Word of God is intertwined and how we are more complex than we want to admit sometimes. So what do we do? Well, one, we read people that are smarter than us. The traits will overlap, but sometimes it's just that we don't have one word in English that means that word that was written in the Greek. If you travel overseas, you learn that a lot. If you travel to different countries that speak different variances of what we would call Spanish, you learn that real quick. But we're not multilingual people, so it's confusing for us. So one of the things that our family has learned, when we want to teach Levi something in sign language, it may not be the exact word we're speaking. So when he tells me he wants to go to the fire station, he calls it the firehouse. He uses a combination to make up something that means the same. And when we're talking about the translations that we have here, the same thing applies. So we look at this word gentleness and understand that there's two different ways or two different words that are used in Scripture to help us understand the meaning of this word. The first word that we see it, or first way we see it translated, is the idea of humility. And the second way we see it translated in Scripture is the idea of meekness. Now, humility and meekness are things that we're aware of because of the rest of the testimony of Scripture. We are familiar with Micah 6:8. We've looked at it several times so far. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Talking about God. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk what? Humbly. So it's this idea, we have this idea presented here that God desires this in us. He's speaking to the nation of Judah, or the people located in Judah, the people of Israel, talking about how their sacrifices have become empty and they're void. He doesn't want the sacrifices that they just offer up without their heart and their mind engaged, especially if there's not fruit in their lives elsewhere for people to see. What's that fruit? To seek justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. So there's humility. Okay, but the second way it's translated is meekness. We're familiar with meekness out of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, so we know that this is there, but how do we put gentleness, humility, and meekness all together so that we understand what it is we're supposed to be displaying to the world around us? Because we know that there are false representations of this all around. We know that we can pretend to be humble, or we can pretend to be gentle but be prideful. We can pretend to be humble, but our false humility actually is a sign of our pridefulness. We can pretend to be meek only to be deceptive and coming up with things that no man can see. So as in this case, and the others before, we want to look at God. But here's the problem. Nowhere in Scripture is God the Father described using this term. Nuts. So the rule of thumb we've used for the seven up to this point don't seem to apply until we understand that our God is three persons in one. And where we do see this term used is describing our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know from even the catchy sayings that we hold to of what would Jesus do, that Christ is an example that we are supposed to follow. Why? Because He is God, as mentioned earlier, God the Son. He is truly God and truly man. So following Christ, walking by the Spirit, none of those detract or subtract or take away from us bearing the image of God that we were meant to bear back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So where do we see this word used to describe Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. So here's Paul, and he talks about Christ, and he uses these two terms. So let's look at the life of Christ for a minute and understand, by any means was Jesus Christ weak? Listen, you imagine being in that boat when he goes like this, and the waves stop, and the storm clouds go away. It doesn't say they gradually did so. It says they ceased immediately. Does that sound like somebody that is weak to you? Or how about spitting in some mud and rubbing it in somebody's eyes and they can see? Does that sound like someone that is weak to you? If we want to go to the ultimate example, look at somebody that took on the religious establishment that was there and cleaned out the temple with a whip and flipped over tables. Does that sound like somebody that is weak to you? No. See, meekness, gentleness, this idea is not weakness by any means. You understand that if Christ was weak by this explanation in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and using the world's definition, that if Christ was weak, we would still be headed to hell. Because the ultimate power displayed was the victory over death. And in case you haven't been tempted, you know that death, darkness, and Satan is an adversary that we cannot overcome by ourselves. The fact that he brought that victory to us shows us that when he is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as meek, it does not mean weak in any form of the idea. Christ did not lack proper attributes of humanity. So we don't even use that to describe Christ as effeminate or ladylike. He drove out the Pharisees and Sadducees, those people that were mistreating the place of God's worship, with a whip. But our culture would tell us that meekness might even be something that he was more feminine than he actually was. What do we do with this? If Christ is our example, we understand Paul describes him as this. Let's go to Philippians. Let's look one more place before we put all these pieces of the puzzle together. See, you understand that when we study Scripture, sometimes it's not as easy as we'd like it to be. It means we have to flip pages. We have to go back and forth. We have to practice knowing the books of the Bible and where things are at. We have to continually look for new things and learn new things, because God himself is unsearchable. His word is eternal. Therefore, we will never reach the depth that it goes. And that's a good thing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But made himself nothing. Who are we talking about? Christ. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, let me use that and tell you that the trait that we are talking about here in Galatians chapter 5 means you're not overly impressed with yourself. Was Jesus all-powerful? Did Jesus deserve the worship of everybody he encountered? But did he demand it of every person he encountered? No. Could he have sat on a throne on earth and say, "Worship me now"? But what did he do to the disciples before the night of his crucifixion? He washed their feet. When in reality, they should have been doing what? See, this idea of gentleness, meekness, and humility is just not being too impressed by yourself or telling others how impressed you are of yourself. Oh, In fact, Christian Herter, he was the governor of Massachusetts from 1953 to 1957. Okay, so he's governor, right? Means he has power and he has people that wait on him hand and foot, right? Okay, so he's on his re-election campaign and he's visiting all these places, and he's been so busy that he missed breakfast that morning and he misses lunch. And he goes through the line, and there's a lunch lady right behind the line that's serving out everything that comes by. And as he walks down, they put one piece of chicken on his plate. He says, "Ma'am, I haven't had anything to eat. Would you please just give me one more piece of chicken?" She says, "I'm sorry, sir. I've been told to give one piece of chicken to everybody that comes through." He says, "You don't understand. I am hungry. I need more than this. Please give me another piece of chicken." She says, "I told you, sir, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to every person that comes through." He gets frustrated and he says, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of Massachusetts." She looks at him and says, "Do you know who I am? I'm the person in charge of giving everybody one piece of chicken." I picture that happening on a sitcom, not in real life. But you understand what was happening there. He pulled out this card of who he was to get what he wanted, and that is not the gentleness that is expected of believers here. We are expected to serve. We are not expected for everybody to give us, I'll use the word worship, or to think highly of us. We are simply here to serve one another just as Christ served us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. And not just to any point of death, but to death on the cross. One of the most horrific forms of execution that mankind has ever known. But this was God. Could he have demanded more? Absolutely. But he didn't think or was not impressed by one's self-importance. This is the message of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." What's the key phrase there? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's this idea of gentleness that we are meant to bear. One word, one way this word is used outside of Scripture is the idea of a domesticated animal that's obedient to the master. Let's go back to that Philippians chapter 2. Remember, obedient to the point of death. How many of you have ever said, "God, why is this happening to me?" We've all struggled with that, right? But let me ask you this. What if I put this phrase on the end to help you understand the root of that thought sometimes? "God, why is this happening to me? Do you not know who I am?" Does that make a little more sense now? Guess what? God knows who you are. We're told that we are going to face various trials of many kinds. We're told that we're going to want two chicken legs sometimes and we're only going to get one. But we are to still walk in gentleness and humility, because the one thing we understand as created beings, as sinful beings, the only thing in this life we deserve is what? Hell. Death. I don't deserve two chicken legs. I don't deserve one. I don't even deserve the crumb that falls off of the extra crispy breading. I deserve hell. And that reality, being sober in judgment, helps me to walk in a manner that I do not think of myself more highly than I ought. It helps steer us. It helps direct us by focusing on the goodness of God and who we really are. So how do we display this gentleness? Let's look at three ways that we ought to display this gentleness to the world around us. The first is from Philippians chapter 2, 7, 8. We're supposed to be submissive. Christ, obedient to the point of death. That means that we know we are created beings. We know we have freedom in Christ, but our freedom in Christ is only there so that we can be obedient to God without the bonds of sin restricting us. Our freedom our gentleness is displayed in how we are obedient to God's word and what He desires for us. We're not hard-headed, demanding our own way and how we want things. We don't have the Burger King mentality of our way right away now. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to hold my breath kicking. We understand that as we look at displays of rottenness and spoiled kids around us, as even displayed 20 years ago, we understand we are the same way spiritually. God, if you don't give us what we want, if you don't let us do what we want to do, instead of being submissive, we throw a fit and we rebel even further. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 teaches us, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, here's our word, meekness, and patience. It says put on then, meaning it's a choice that we have to be, this is a command, therefore we have to be submissive to it. That we are supposed to clothe ourselves differently. And the main way that we are clothed is not disputing or resisting the things that God tells us to do. You've all had your experience with a child saying no when you tell them to do something. That's just a small, minuscule display of what our rebellion to God looks like. Of what our disobedience, of what not walking in submission, not walking in obedience as Christ did. The second thing we learn from Philippians chapter 2, 7 through 8 is that our humility, our gentleness means that we are teachable. What was he obedient to? The commands of Christ. So it's not just to be obedient, but that we understand that we grow. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Guess what? You got to learn what that word says. Are you obedient hand in hand with that? Are you teachable? When you read God's word, do you allow it? This is Miss Susan shared earlier from 2 Timothy verse 3:16, to correct, to rebuke. Do you learn from it so that when you take it in and you store it in your heart from Psalm 119:11, the next time you come upon that action or that desire or that temptation, you say, no, I've learned what God's word says about that. We're not know-it-alls when it comes to God. Sometimes the most dangerous place we can be is when we think we have God completely figured out. Because Scripture teaches us He is eternal. And we are going to spend eternity knowing Him, but never fully knowing Him. Are you teachable? When somebody comes to you and says, look, that's not what the Word of God says, do you take that in partly? Do you filter it through? Do you allow it to hone you? Do you allow it to sharpen you so that you leave that conversation, that place, more conformed to the image of Christ? It's just not a call to be submissive or portray that attribute. It's not just a call to be teachable, to be putty in the Master's hand for Him to make you whatever vessel He wants to make you. But it also means, just as Christ served us, as displayed by Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8, that we are to serve one another. Even serve the people you don't want to. Because you understand the night before His crucifixion, Jesus broke bread with Judas. And too many times we push the Judases of our life away. Because they make us uncomfortable, because they don't talk the way we do, because they participate in things that we refrain from for the sake of godliness, we push them away. Not for the sake of redemption, but for the sake of condemnation. And even though we know that we all deserve death, we all deserve hell, Christ came and served by being obedient, obedient to the point of death, and death on the cross. while we were enemies, Christ died for our sin. He served us. And it is safe to say, without a doubt, 100%, that Christ served us far beyond what we deserve. See, it's this disposition, the way we carry ourselves, the quality of the relationships that we invest in, how we serve one another, that is the method in which gentleness is seen in us. How we demand others treat us out of pride. We understand that there is a dignity and respect that all life should be treated with. But we're talking about little things, like two pieces of chicken. There's a way we carry ourselves that should show gentleness, meekness, humility, that we display because we have received something we don't deserve, and the only thing we do deserve is hell. Now, when we talk about this in this display, this does not mean that we give way to the truth of the Word of God. This doesn't mean that for the sake of gentleness or meekness that we waver on what God's Word teaches. Because we see this same word used in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter's calling the church to stand without wavering on the truth of the Word of God, meaning to say what God says is right is right. To say what God's Word says is wrong, to help stand correcting one another, building each other up in the faith. But we are to do so with gentleness. Meaning we go to those people because we desire something greater for them. We desire the greater good. We desire the image of Christ to be bore in their lives. We desire what's best for them. We hold fast to the truth. We stand up for the truth. But we do it knowing that they are in the same battle we are. It's the point of Galatians when he says, keep watch over yourselves when you go to one another, somebody that's in sin, lest you too fall into sin. It's talking about the pride, the lack of gentleness, the lack of meekness, the lack of humility in our lives, that we walk carrying the gospel, giving other beggars that need to know the truth of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We have it. We share it with them because they need it. Not because we're greater than they are, but because they're in the same sinking ship without the gospel of Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is, how gentle are you? How do you walk with your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you walk with the world around you? Let's go back to what we mentioned earlier. How do you treat the waiters and waitresses that serve you at restaurants? How do you treat the person at the checkout line at the grocery store? Does your life display humility? How do you treat the people that treat you the worst? Do you still serve them? Do you still treat them with gentleness? Or do you just wash your hands and walk away from them? How is gentleness displayed in your life?
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.